Again, today we're going to be looking at our lectionary readings. And the title of the sermon is, Even Them, Even Her, Even You. We're going to start with our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 56, 7 and 8. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable in my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathered the outcasts of Israel saith, Yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the great ingathering and for the super synagogue that, Lord, is taking place even this hour and every hour around the world. The gathering of your saints, people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Father, thank you for this gathering here. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for cleansing us. And now we pray that we would be saturated, even consecrated with your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Even them, even her, even you. We might well have said that this is inclusion God's way. Inclusion God's way. We hear a lot about inclusion today, and modern culture tries to talk a good game about inclusion. But it fails to make room for Jesus Christ. Modern inclusion fails to make room for him. It fails to make room for his followers. It fails to make room for any who will not celebrate whatever the latest in an ongoing, never-ending stream of cultural debasement. And so we see through this. And seeing through this, it is clear that modern inclusion cannot ever be achieved. And so it simply represents rebellion for today and the demise of the present cultural structure. The Christian faith, however, and rather, is the most unifying force that the world has ever known. Black and white, red, brown, and yellow, people from every walk of life, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every class, from every condition are welcome. Jesus Christ has, and he is accomplishing this. I have 3 points of emphasis in the sermon. Even them, even her, and even you. And so first, even them. This stems from this Old Testament lesson that we had. Even them. Cracks open a whole array of peoples. Those who were in good standing in Judaism and those who were outcasts and lost sheep, we might say. And it actually goes even beyond that. But it opens a whole array of peoples being joined together with God's people. Now, of course, we know that in the Old Testament, principally speaking, God's people were the Jews. We know that there are little places here and there where, you know, God was making known that this was much more expansive than just that. But principally, in the Old Testament, we are speaking about God's people are being the Jewish people. But they were always charged with being his priests. Priests that would be agents of this worldwide evangelism that would be an ingathering for all people. But they failed. And failure is not unique to them. All humans fail because we're fallen and we are sinful. But because they were such failures, God had to start with regathering his own people. That's why there is a thing called outcasts. And that's why there is a thing called the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God begins with his own people, the Jews. In our alternate Old Testament lesson, it's all about the story of Joseph. And Joseph is a part of this ingathering, so to speak. It's more than that, but it's a part of this ingathering. And Joseph was a type of Christ. And think about the life of Joseph. Joseph was someone who really was rejected by his brotherhood, right? Just like Jesus was rejected by the Jews, Joseph was rejected and persecuted by his brothers, who later ends up serving them and he ends up saving them. The psalm that we just sang there, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell in unity, is this whole idea of the brotherhood getting along and coming back together, celebrates the peace and the unity of the brotherhood. So Joseph did this. But as with Joseph, even more so with Jesus is there this idea of serving and saving and gathering an expansive people to God. As with Joseph, even so more with Jesus, who also, by the way, was first sent to the Jews. And not only was he personally sent first to the Jews, but he sent his disciples out. We won't take the time to go through the scriptures which reveal that, but when Jesus first sends his disciples out, he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to those lands. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But Jesus was first sent to the Jews as well. Matthew 15 and 24, we had that read in our gospel lesson. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his initial charge, his initial foray, if we can use that terminology. To a great degree, in the earliest years of the Christian faith, right after that first foray, the gospel really took wings with the Gentiles. So much so that by the time we get to Romans, Paul is saying, gee, and people were asking him, has God forsaken his own people? Because the vast majority of those coming into the kingdom were Gentiles. And so we do read in Romans 11, and we had this read for us, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. No, God is going to be faithful to them. But this door to others, even expansive, beyond just the Jews, he sent Jesus to them. He was going to fulfill his promises to them. But this door to others was always cracked open. After all, we see a glimmer of this even in the story of Joseph. And when I say Joseph, for those of you who may not be that well-versed, this is not Joseph of Joseph and Mary. This is Joseph in the Old Testament, right? The story of Joseph and this ingathering is in the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. And let's remember this about Joseph. Joseph was serving and saving the tribes of Israel, the Jewish people, but he also was serving and saving Egypt. The whole known world was saved because of Joseph. St. Paul summarizes this in Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And again, biblically speaking, the whole world was known in that way. There were Jewish people and everybody else was a Greek or a Gentile. But the gospel went to the Jews first because God was raising them up that they would be this priesthood to the whole world. And so now enter our Old Testament prophecy here from Isaiah 56. And I guess I want to back up a little bit and look at verse 3. And it says this, neither let the son of the stranger, that's someone outside of the covenant, that's someone who is not of Israel. So here's this Old Testament prophecy about this ingathering here. And he is mentioning not only those who are in good standing, so to speak, in Israel, and in what we would call the Jewish nation, but to strangers. In this verse, he says, neither let the son of the foreigner, the stranger, that has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, the one who is devoted to him and led that celibate life, behold, I am a dry tree. This idea that, you know, he didn't really have any life force in him and that he wouldn't be of a future, so to speak. All of this is about Israel. It's about the lost sheep. It's about outcasts. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 ends up saying, even unto them, these others, the eunuchs, even unto them will I give my house, and within my walls I will give them a place, and I will give them a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So it was to them and it was to their children, even their sons. Even unto them, these folks who were outcasts, who were misfits. And their kids, verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigners, these outcasts, these misfits, that join themselves to the Lord and serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant. He is expanding this. Next comes a portion of our title from verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain is how we begin our service here. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. This is expanded to include us today. Even them. There's this expansion even unto all people, as it says in verse 7. Right? Prayer and sacrifice will be in my house, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Jesus quotes this in the New Testament because they had turned his house of prayer into something that wasn't prayer at all. But its original context was this idea of expansion. Of course the temple of God would be a place of prayer. That was unquestioned. No one would think otherwise. Jesus had to rebuke even that. But the point of the prophecy is that not only would it be a house of prayer, but it would be a house of prayer for all people. And so we see verse 8 really as a prediction of the coming of Jesus. The Lord God who gathered the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others unto him. Isn't it interesting that twice in this verse there's this mention of him, somebody other than the Lord God. It's a reference to Christ. Now, we don't see the fullness of the Trinity here, but we certainly see Father and Son, right? The Lord God, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. God has raised up Jesus for this purpose. God had gathered the Jews before. And by the way, this is why covenant theology is so biblical. It's that whole idea that God made a covenant with Adam, right? And then he makes a covenant with Moses, right? And it expands. He makes a covenant with Noah. Then he makes a covenant with Noah, then with Moses. Abraham was earlier than that, okay? And then with David, and then with Isaiah. And then the fullness of the covenant is with Jesus Christ. And that's why all of these promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. And they will come true. And when God says that, you know, every place where you step your foot will be your land, it's because we are in Christ. And God has kept all the promises to the Jews because he has kept those promises to Jesus. And so covenant theology is this expanding concentric circles which culminates in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so this idea of even them is clear enough, but when we come to our gospel lesson, even her, this Canaanite woman, even her, this is a fascinating revelation of God's truth and his mercy. And the backdrop here is the Jewish sense of superiority and entitlement. See, God had raised them up to be the priest to the whole world, but they just thought that they were these privileged people who were better than everybody else, and I'm a Jew, and you know what? If you're not a Jew, you're a nobody. Superiority and entitlement. Everybody else was beneath them. And so we see this remarkable exchange here that in the English comes across very, very difficult for us to kind of work through. But certainly in the Jewish world, non-Jews were thought of as dogs. Dogs. We saw that lesson read and played out for us in our gospel lesson. The Greek word for dog here is kion. Kion. It's a scavenging predator. It's despised in all of the East. It was despised in all of the East. And a couple of references where we see this word, 2 Peter 2 and 22. But as happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. So you got a pig and you got a dog here. And he's talking about human beings here. So this is figuratively used here. But a dog was someone who was filthy-minded, very, very impure. They weren't a Jew. They were a part of the unwashed Gentiles. That's kion. Another example of the usage of this word in the New Testament is in Revelation 22. And this kind of is the culmination of history and who's in the kingdom and who's out of the kingdom. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. This is heaven, right? That they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs. Now, it doesn't mean that they're, you know, barking animals. It's human beings. But they're filthy. They're impure. Outside are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and makes a lie. That's the usage of the word kion or dog in the New Testament. Unfortunately for us, in the English, the word is translated in our gospel lesson as a dog. But in the Greek, it's a different word. Jesus, when he ends up calling this Canaanite woman a dog, it's not the same Greek word. You can say, phew, I thought he was going to need sensitivity training for a little while there, right? It's a different Greek word. It's not the same word that I've described for you in those other two references. And the Greek word here is not kion, it's kunarion. A little dog, a puppy, a house pet, so to speak. And so, no, Jesus doesn't need sensitivity training here. That's not what's going on at all. He is threading a needle in a marvelous way. He's recognizing what is the cultural understanding of someone who is outside of the Jewish community, and they would call them dogs, kions. On one level, for their benefit and for the benefit of those who called to Israel only and not to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only and not to others. He maintains that. But he threads a needle here in a marvelous way. He is teaching the disciples the value of the priority of their mission And he doesn't sway from the priority of his mission, which was to the lost house of the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they're hearing this. And so this reluctance that we hear is for them to hear that they are not to sway from the mission that he has given them, because he is not swaying from the mission that his father gave to him. Teaching them the value of priority, that first, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, but to the Jew first. But he is also challenging, and he's inviting this woman here, and she ends up taking the bait. And oh, by the way, she recognizes that she's not worthy of anything from him. He's going to do and has done these glorious works. And she's asking for a little crumb here. And literally, she takes the bait of what Jesus says when he refers to her as a little dog, a puppy, a household pet. And she shows marvelous, marvelous, marvelous faith. And again, she's like that widow who just keeps, has so much faith that she is just appealing to the judge to bless her and to avenge her of the damage that's being done to her. Please help me, Lord, thou son of David. She's recognizing that he is a king of Israel. So he teaches the disciples the value of the priority of their mission. To the Jew first, but he challenges and invites this woman, and she takes this bait, and she takes it with faith. Look at verse 27. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children. Did I have 26 there or 27? I haven't done 26 yet. No wonder, like, yeah, I had all these blank faces where Jesus says to her that she was a dog. But that's it. We're up to verse 27 now, Aaron. Thank you. Look at verse 27. She displays herself here to be one of the outcasts, one of the outsiders, one who would be called and joined to the people of God. What a marvelous response of faith here. She said, true, I deserve nothing. I am as a dog. And yet you have done me this service of calling me as unto a puppy. And so she says, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So he opens his heart of affection and compassion unto her. And what is her reward? In verse 28, then Jesus answered and says unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very same hour. We have studied this before, but it's important to note the context here. And this story is sandwiched right between two feedings, miraculous feedings on the part of Jesus. And the first one is the feeding of the 5,000, which was to the Jews. And what comes right after this story is the feeding of the 4,000, which is to the Gentiles. And so over and over, you have this whole theme in the Bible where God is expanding his kingdom, but it goes to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And this story is right in the middle of that, reflecting almost like a chiasm of a chiasm of a chiasm, a crux of a crux of a crux of what Jesus was doing in the world. And so we have even them, the misfits, the outcasts, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then we have even her. And so, folks, whether it's yourself or someone else you know, Jesus opens a door to them to come into the kingdom. And you may feel as worthless as a dog. You may feel as impure and as dirty as a dog. The culture may refer to you as a dog, as the Jews did. But who is Jesus inviting to his table? Even them, even her. And ultimately, we're going to see even us. But even if we're from the dog world, so to speak, and you know, all over the New Testament, we see Jesus reaching out to people who were defiled, worse than dogs. They were dead. And so when Jesus raises the dead and touches them, and he says, little girl, arise, and he raises her from the dead, he, in the Jewish world, was defiling himself by interacting with her. And when he would touch the lepers were defiled. No one was allowed to touch a leper, someone who had that illness. The ooh factor, right? I'm going to stay away from that person. Jesus knew that as he touched that person, it wasn't that they were going to defile him, but that he was going to make them holy. And so if you're a cultural leper, if you're culturally dead, if you're culturally a dog, Jesus comes to redeem you. You won't be defiling him. He will be making you holy. That's inclusion God's way. Even them, even her. Let's expand this out here and wrap it up with even you. Because all this was hinted at in Isaiah 56, 7 and 8 here. It was hinted at here. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. That's us today. That's what we're doing. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. My house of prayer for all people. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet will I gather others to him. It's not going to be just about the Jews and the lost sheep there and the outcast there and the eunuchs there and the foreigners there. But it's going to be others who are going to be gathered unto him besides those that already have been gathered unto him. And so we enjoy this holy mountain and this fellowship here, where we as others, besides. And so from our lessons here, what have we learned? We learned that God is faithful to the Jews. That's what Romans 11 is all about. But God is also faithful to the lost sheep of the outcasts of Israel, those who are scattered and those who are forsaken. The Bible speaks a lot about people who are culturally forsaken, who God brings back in. And you know what? Probably the strongest sense of forsakenness when it happens in our own family. And so I want us to look at Psalm 27 and verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Have you ever felt forsaken by someone in your own family? Maybe your own mother, maybe your own father? And my, oh my, it doesn't even say, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. It says when. Our parents aren't going to save us. They have no say in the day of our death and our eternal destination. On some levels, we will be forsaken by them. That's a part of what David's getting at here. But the glorious part is that when this happened, whether it's your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your relatives, or it's the culture that's forsaking you, God will take you up. He will take you in. Even them, even her, even you. Romans 11:30 closes with this idea of God extending mercy. Mercy to those who seemingly are forsaken. And again, the Jews, they ended up feeling like God had forsaken them. For as ye in time past have not believed in God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Meaning God worked through the unbelief of the Jews to the benefit of the Gentile world. You have received mercy. You used to be in unbelief. You used to be someone who was forsaken. But now you have been brought in. And so we'll close it out with our last verse here, verse 32. For God has concluded all of them in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. The gospel, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ goes even unto them, even unto her, even unto you. And all God's people said, Amen. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we are the inheritors of all of these promises through our relationship with Jesus. Because he is the heir. Father, we thank you for calling us unto him, that we would be a part of this great ingathering, that we would be a part of this super synagogue that you are creating, that you have created, that continues to expand. So, Father, help us not to despise any peoples. Father, for some here, perhaps a more closer to home matter is to make sure that we don't despise ourselves, but rather to cast ourselves upon you. Cry out to you for mercy, just as this Canaanite woman did in our gospel. Thank you for the glorious picture we have here, Lord, of your kingdom expanding and your grace abounding. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.